13, and we're walking through the parables of our Lord as they're listed in the book of Matthew. We're in a group of parables that we sometimes call the kingdom parables. And if we define a parable as a story or illustration that utilizes easily understood scenarios and events to deliver a message or a point, as we've said before, we then understand that they're not fables, they're not tall tales, they're not campfire stories to provide or prove an earthly point, but they are parables, stories, designed by our Lord to deliver a message to those people who had ears to hear and to conceal the message from those who did not. And the first parable that we covered is the parable of the sower. It dealt primarily with the hearer, or those upon whom the seed was sown. And we saw and understand that the sower of the seed, or the deliverer of the word of the kingdom, or the word of God, was Jesus the Christ. And all the soil that was available in the area had seeds cast upon it by the sower, who we know is Jesus. And there was several different kinds of soil. There was hard soil, there was shallow soil, thorny soil, and good soil. The birds came and ate the seed that fell upon the hard soil, called a roadway or a pathway in Scripture. The sun beat down upon the plant that grew from the seed on the shallow soil and killed it off, the plant that was there. The thorns eventually choked out the plant that grew from the seed in the thorny soil, and the good soil upon which the seed was sown, that soil, that plant, bore fruit. Some of the seed multiplied more than others, but all the seed in the good ground bore fruit. And Jesus explained this parable to the disciples, the context that it's in a later parable that Matthew has shows us that the sower of the seed was Jesus. And we see that the seed was the Word of God. And the ground represents the hearer, and particularly the hearer's heart. In every case, the outcome of the seed was determined by the way that the message that was delivered was heard. The hardened person with the hardened heart hears the word, but there is no effect, and Satan, who is represented by the birds, comes and snatches the word away very quickly. No intent to listen. The heart of the one who is represented by the shallow soil, they hear the word, and there's perhaps a momentary flash of excitement for it, but it doesn't last. The trials of life and the temptations that come up prove to be too much, so any hope of genuine life from the seed is burned off. The heart represented by the thorny soil hears the word, and there's great enthusiasm for what's heard. It's accompanied even by what's apparently, emphasis on apparently, a change of heart. It lasts for some time, but after time passes, the things of the world, the love of earthly living, the desire for more for me, it proves to be a greater love than the love of Christ. And so it's choked off with actually no genuine fruit to show for its efforts. And then finally, there is the good soil, the one who hears the word and receives it with gladness, whose heart is genuinely turned to the Lord, and then does what the word is said to do, and it bears varying amounts of fruit. And this is the one who genuinely hears, who genuinely understands, and then applies that word to his or her life. And the point of the parable is the hearer, and the hearer alone, is responsible for how that word is heard. Which should drive us consistently to go, where's my heart? You can look at it from an unbelieving point of view, or you look at it from the point of view of one who is a believer, who hears the word on the Lord's day or any other time. What's the condition of your heart? The hearer is responsible for how the word is heard. And then the second parable we cover is the parable of the wheat and tares. A man, Jesus, the Son of Man, as it says, is sowed good wheat seed, which is the word, turning to the believer into his field. And while his workers who were used by the master were sleeping, Yes, man's enemy came and sowed tare seed among the wheat seed. And they crept off and left the premises. And we saw in the text, the field is the world. And the good seed represents the sons of the kingdom, or the believers, the bad seed, or the tares of the unbelievers, known as the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels who do the bidding of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. We understand that the church will grow, and along with the church, there's going to be unbelievers. It's why we say that we are to be mindful of the kingdom on earth as it is. It's not finished. It's not completed yet. It is currently incomplete. And even in the church, even within the visible church, there will be those tares that exist among the wheat. What are we to do about it? First, we are to be who we are in Christ. We recognize the tares when it's possible. Resting in Christ, though, because as we've read multiple times, He's the one who is going to judge the righteous and the unrighteous. He's going to do it once and for all at the end of the age. And the tares of the unbelievers will be judged and damned to eternal punishment. That's the fate of the unbeliever. The fate of the believer, however, well, they're going to shine forth as the sun, according to the text. Because those who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ will now be made righteous. There's much rest to be found for the believer in this. There's no condemnation. There's no damnation for those who belong to Christ. Those who have listened and heard the word of the kingdom and received that word which leads to fruit bearing, there's no condemnation for those. Again, there's rest. The point of the parable is really for one to understand as a result of having heard the word of God, am I wheat? Am I wheat or am I tare? Am I son of God or am I son of Satan? The point Christ shows to the people who heard is somebody is the believer and somebody's not. And in the end, there's judgment for both. Eternally horrible or eternally good. And next, we covered the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And this is, we will return to this today. But to bring us up today, a couple weeks ago, we saw in verses 31 through 32, that Jesus speaks of a man who planted a mustard seed. The seed is sown, it grows up, and it grows really well. In fact, this really, really small seed grows to a comparatively really large tree that towers over the rest of the garden, and the birds come and lighten the branches. And then that's coupled with an even shorter parable. It says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. The small mustard seed and its subsequent growth is it's representative of the kingdom of heaven, and that Jesus, who is the sower, sows on the good seed, and it is Jesus who has established the kingdom of heaven in this earthly domain, and the kingdom's outward manifestation on this earth. The church resembles that of a mustard seed's planting and future growth. It's insignificant and small in the beginning, but from it will come great things. And it had a very immediate fulfillment while Jesus was standing there. He's literally planting the seed of the kingdom as he's standing there talking and speaking and sharing the good news of the kingdom. They thought, well, he's just an insignificant guy that works with his hands out of an area of the country that we don't even like. How can anything great come from that? And then we see it started with him. It goes to 12. By the time we come to the end of the book of Acts, we see thousands and thousands of believers in this same Christ Jesus and churches being planted over the known world. The parable of the mustard seed speaks to the external growth of the kingdom, the visible growth of the kingdom of heaven. The leaven then speaks to the internal growth, or the hidden growth within those who have been effectually called and placed into the kingdom of the Son. It ends up being the church. A little leaven or yeast works through the entirety of the dough, which is the elect. It works through it all. makes it all rise. The parable of the leaven speaks to that internal, invisible growth of the kingdom of heaven first in the heart of those who are part of the kingdom of heaven on earth. What do we get out of that? Well, the establishment of the kingdom of heaven, which ultimately is the church, by Christ is the means by which Abraham's seed, Jesus, fulfills the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The second thing is, as the leaven worked through the entirety of the dough, causing it to rise, so too will the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit work in your heart. He causes the heart in which he now resides to bear his fruit. And this does start in salvation itself, and it moves through the entirety of the heart in the entirety of the believer's life. It doesn't stop. And it's not that the Spirit was implanted as the leaven was hidden, but that the Word of God, once implanted within the heart, works because the Spirit causes it to work, and it is a hidden work within the heart of the believer. And so, if we can, we'll read verses 31 through 35 once again. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it's full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." Father, again, I come to you and ask that you bless your word, that you would help us this morning. I ask you particularly to help me. I ask you to speak the truth of your word through the words that come out of this pulpit this morning. The Spirit would work. It must happen in spite of the deliverer. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to cover what remains in these two parables that we did not cover a couple weeks ago, so that we can have a well-rounded understanding of what they are now meant to convey to those of us who have ears to hear. In the parable of the mustard seed, we see that final phrase says, "so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches." The mustard seed is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. There's an intention for it. The tree, the mustard seed, has now grown into a tree and goes, the result is, the reason for it, the result of it being grown is that the birds of the air come together and nest in its branches, lodge in its branches, live life in its branches. A bird, we all know, we've seen birds and been marveled at nests all over the place and eggs in a nest. A bird doesn't just come and light in a branch only to rest or only to escape a storm. It comes there to live life, actually, to bring forth more life. So it's not just to sit there all the time. But it means, the Greek word that's used there literally means to pitch one's tent, to have a better picture. You didn't just pitch a tent for an afternoon in this time frame. You pitched a tent to live there for quite some time. And it was temporary. Again, another picture. But the birds come to live life in the branches of the tree. And this is not the first time in Scripture where we see a kingdom likened to a tree that has grown big and tall and beautiful. It may be that our Lord had these in mind when he spoke the parable. Certainly the Pharisees and the scribes and maybe even the Sadducees would have immediately thought of the other instances because they're listed in the Old Testament. The first time is found in Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel was given a word from the Lord that was to be delivered to Pharaoh in Egypt about the fate of the nation of Assyria. And speaking of Assyria, Ezekiel writes in chapter 31, verse 3, "Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches and forest shade and very high, and at its top was among the clouds." Verse 5 through 6, "Therefore its height was loftier than all the trees of the field, and its boughs became many and its branches long because of many waters as it spread them out. All the birds of the heaven nested in its boughs, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth, and all great nations lived under its shade. I made it beautiful," in verse 9, "with the multitude of its branches, and all the trees of Eden which were in the garden of God were jealous of it." What a tree! And it's representative of the nation of Assyria. This is what it had grown into. The kingdom, we might say, of Assyria had grown this way. And this is the second time we find such a picture in... the second time we find a picture like this is in Daniel. In chapter 3 of Daniel, we have the story of the fiery furnace. We're all... I'm going to make an assumption here that we're all pretty familiar with this story. Daniel had been interpreting the visions and dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar, and while his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been appointed to a different administrative post, Daniel served in the king's court ruling over all of Babylon. And then the king makes a golden image. Everyone was commanded to bow down and worship this image. And when the three friends were in attendance, they refused to bow down, and as a result, they were thrown into the fiery furnace and were spared by God. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he witnessed all this, and his response was found in chapter 3, verse 28 through 29. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make the decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." It's quite the turnabout. I mean, the sentiment even carries on. In Daniel 4, the king's further acknowledgement of God says, "How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." I mean, that's a long way. That's 180 degrees from where he was. Worship this golden image or die. Oh my. Men, don't speak anything about their God because their God is real. Like that, he's the only legitimate one. No other God can deliver the way he did. How great he is. Well, but it didn't last. Right? King Nebuchadnezzar, he then later has a vision in chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. "Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. And all living creatures fed themselves from it." It's a lot of similarities, is it not? These mighty trees were likened to kingdoms. In both of them, the trees grew very large. In both of them, the branches were strong and plentiful. And in both of them, the birds came and lived and dwelt and rested upon its branches. It is genuinely a picture of rest. There's comfort and safety in this. Just be like us, right? We flourish and we live in a place, generally speaking, that we think is comfortable or safe. We don't have to worry all the time. Well, in our parable, the seed of the Word of God was sown. The mustard seed of the kingdom was planted. It becomes a large tree, and there is genuinely rest and life, living, a place to live to be found upon the branches of the tree. And the birds who would gather upon the branches of the tree, symbolizing the kingdom of God in heaven, would be the redeemed elect from every land, every nation, from those who speak every tongue. And the branches of the tree, the reach of the church of Almighty God, would be such that those who had ears to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very Word of God, and who will now respond as they should, truly hearing this Word, would then and will still be able today to light upon the branches of the tree and find rest and to live. And this is the message of the birds resting upon the branches. Surely our Lord intended for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, and those of ethnic Israel with hardened hearts to miss this. I mean, after all, he just told a story about a tree that grew up and birds rested in the branches, right? And we have much benefit today of having heard preachers over the years expound upon this parable and talk about it over and over and over again. They were listening to Jesus tell them this. Again, I ask you to think about it. We have all this history and this stuff, and most of us have attended church for long periods of time, so we understand something of the nature of the parable. But he's standing in front of these people. Imagine if he just said this parable and walked off. Because he didn't give an explanation, did he? How many people stood there and went, okay, I mean, what does that do with anything? It's the mustard seed grows into a big plant. It's like that all over here. We see it all the time, and half the time, I don't even like the birds landing there because they eat the other stuff. Failing to see the point that it was making. So surely, he's hiding the message there. And at the same time, was there not a warning there that there was trouble ahead? If they did have ears to hear. In each of the mentions in the Old Testament, the trees of the kingdom of man would be toppled. Ezekiel goes on to explain, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because it is high in stature, speaking of the tree, the kingdom of Assyria, and has set its top among the clouds, and its heart is haughty in its loftiness. Therefore, I will give it to the hand of a despot of the nations. He will thoroughly deal with it. According to its wickedness, I have driven it away. Alien tyrants of the nations have cut it down and left it on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its branches have fallen and its boughs have been broken in all the ravines of the land. And all the peoples of the earth have gone down from its shade and left it. And on its ruin all the birds of the heavens will dwell, and all the beasts of the field will be on its fallen branches, so that all the trees by the waters may not be exalted in their stature, nor set their top among the clouds, nor the well-watered mighty ones stand erect in their height, for they have all been given over to death, to the earth beneath, among the sons of men with those who go down to the pit. Maybe he was telling them, your kingdom is going to fall, while those who are mine and are in the kingdom of heaven will live and thrive and grow. And Nebuchadnezzar's vision goes on from the lofty tree to, I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. In chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 25, Daniel interprets it, the chopping down of the tree, that you may be driven from mankind and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's self-righteousness, self-exaltation would find himself, instead of being prideful, living as an animal, eating grass. Crazy. verse 32 of chapter 4, until you, Nebuchadnezzar, recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Would that the Pharisees have heard and listened to the word of the Lord. Jesus is standing in front of them saying these words, the long-awaited Messiah, the seed of the woman, the one who is sent to redeem his people, the Christ, was teaching them, if only they had ears to hear. The Jewish person had his or her own little kingdom, right, in which they rested. They were ethnically there. They were the seed of Abraham themselves, Isaac and Jacob. They claimed all of these things. They rested in their own little kingdom built of their ethnicity and national heritage. Then the leaders of the Jews had even more as they rested and felt safe in the branches of understanding the law and in their obedience to their understanding of the law. And they would all find themselves chopped down and destroyed. And so there's a built-in warning here in the middle of a parable of resting in the wrong kingdom. And at the same time, there's a validity and a certainty of the kingdom of God for the birds of the air, for the elect of God, who will come and rest in the branches, and they will build and they will live in safety within this kingdom that God will advance and grow because our sovereign God has declared it to be done. So as we move from the birds resting in the branches of the tree in the parable of 11, again, let me read it because it's so short. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Again, to make sure that we're clear because we're in a separate parable, both parables, the one of the mustard seed and this one, are speaking of growth. The kingdom of heaven is like the external workings and growth of the mustard seed, and it is like the internal or hidden growth of the leaven, which works itself through the lump of dough. So who is the woman in the parable of the leaven, and what specifically is the leaven? The last time we touched on a parable, I stated the yeast represents the kingdom of heaven, or as one commentator puts it, the rule of Christ gladly acknowledged in heart and life. So I quoted that from Kistemacher. It permeates the whole of the heart and therefore the whole of the life of the believer. And this is true, but the rule of Christ has been established by what? The Word of God. The word of the kingdom having been implanted in the heart along with the Holy Spirit's work of illumination, of transformation, of maturation and sanctification. Specifically then, the leaven in the parable is the word of God and the woman literally represents Christ, or in our context specifically, Christ's bride, the church, and the dough is the elect. So we have the church, particularly the gospel minister, is the means by which the word is implanted in the heart. It's hidden in the heart. Christ utilizes his people to plant the message of the kingdom, particularly by the preached word. So somebody has to be sitting here at some point. Now maybe here, maybe you've heard this. Well, why do you keep focusing on the preached word? You're already standing in front of us and you're already preaching and you're trying to elevate yourself more. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we have Bibles, right? And we're all counseled to read those Bibles regularly. In fact, many times we have so many Bibles, we talk about what version do we want. We have the ESV, the NASB, the NASB 95, 2077. We've got the study Bibles out the wazoo. We got all kinds of Bibles. I think the last count I had was I have 17 different Bibles at my home. But when Jesus was speaking the parable here and speaking of the kingdom, there was only the Old Testament, and Some of it, it was in Hebrew and Greek because it had been translated. But there are precious few copies just laying around. People didn't have Bibles. And the hearing of the word was done through speaking, not reading. And if we look at James 1, verse 21, and he's saying, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, get this, and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So even when James was speaking, the same thing could be said. They were busy putting the Bible together. They were busy inscripturating the word of God. So everybody didn't have everything, and it wasn't that. So what does it mean? Well, there was then and there is now a need to have the word implanted and to receive it with humility. To hear it in such a way that it works within and produces the intended result. And today there seems to be a de-emphasis on the preached word and a special emphasis on the individual doing things individually and apart from one another. And that is not what Scripture would indicate at all. Now, don't hear me say it's not important to read the Word of God. By God's blessing, we have it, and we need to read it. And we need to study it. And we need to get into it in nitty-gritty. We need to be able to come here and ask one another and call each other and ask one another and look to our parents if we're children reading. And our parents need to, as parents, we need to implant the Word into our children for sure. The primary thing here when we see it, and we don't need to miss it today, is the preached word. It's why the Lord's Day, one of the many reasons why the Lord's Day is so important. The created being does not naturally have the word within. It must be planted from without. But we see this even in Scripture when we've talked about before here, natural revelation versus special revelation. Natural revelation is the created world. We walk outside and we understand immediately there has to be a creator because no man can do this in and of themselves, and somebody had to create us. We know there is a God, and that is only enough to condemn us, not to save us. We need special revelation. We have it right here in the Word of God. He had it in the person of Jesus Christ, who was literally standing in front of these people who did not understand a word that he was saying and used it later to kill him. May that not be us. May we hear the word. May we have it implanted. May it be put in good soil. May it grow. And as it does, what happened according to the parable, and according to Scripture as a whole, as we understand, it will leaven the whole lump. Christ implants the Word of God, the Word of the Kingdom within the heart of His people by means of grace established by Him within the church. And that Word is then made effectual and fruitful by the divine work of the Holy Spirit, thereby leavening the entire lump. Which brings us to another point concerning the hidden aspect of this growth. Last time, again, we spoke of the hidden work or hidden growth as it relates to the individual. Our faith starts off small. It's been placed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We hear the Word. We put it into practice. We hear more of Christ. We come to know Him better and deeper, and our love for Him grows deeper and stronger. But even prior to this, in the act of regeneration, while it's a one-time event, that has been hidden, has it not? You don't see one regenerated. You don't see yourself being regenerated. All right? The one who has been regenerated may not even understand what's taking place. May not know what God has done or is currently doing. And so I say this as a means by you don't know what God is doing in the heart of someone else. We should be careful in our observations and our drawn conclusions. We must pour out grace as it's been poured out upon us. And this is true regarding the work of salvation, and it's also true in the work of sanctification. You just don't know everything that God may be doing within the heart of another. It is hidden work. And in time, it will spread, and his word hidden in the heart of the believer, it is an inevitability. It will happen. Well, why do I say this? Well, it gives us the ability to understand this, that we can be patient with other people. And get this, you can be patient with yourself too. There's precious few people that when they hear something one time, get it all. Now, those people do exist. I don't like them very much. They frustrate me and aggravate me to death. Because I'm not one of those people. I wish I was. I'm kidding on the not liking them part. I kind of admire them, to be honest with you. It blows my mind. I know men like that. But of all peoples, we should be gracious. Why is it we're so quick to jump to go, there's no way that person's a believer? Now, there are times where we can say that. I understand. I'm not saying, we all know, you judge them by their fruits. But our go-to judgment call should be grace. Because you don't know if people react differently when things are tumultuous within their soul and they're wrestling with stuff. While they're wrestling, maybe God is working. And maybe you pouring out grace instead of condemnation is exactly what they need to help that seed grow all the more. Does that make sense? Does that sound odd coming from this pulpit where we read in a precatory prayer earlier? Does that sound odd? Maybe me, who loves to say phrases like, I don't know, I like to punch that guy in the throat. And I say that every time I've ever said it in my life in prayerfulness. Not really. But this is what we can see, understanding that God's working and moving in a hidden way. He will leaven the whole lump of your heart. He will do that. The word of the Lord is written in Isaiah 55. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Not just to the masses, that's true. It's also true within the individual. The evidence of the leavening action of the word and the work of the Spirit will become apparent, but the length of time varies. Now think about this, and sometimes we want to go, well, I remember when I got saved. Well, okay, your experience when you got saved is not like the experience when somebody else did. How many have written a book that sold more than John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Raise your hand real quick. Nobody? You realize the second best-selling book of all time, other than the Bible, was that book? It took him 3 years to figure it out. 3 years. Do you think sometimes it might take us that long? And meanwhile, those of us that have more knowledge than some, have we ever stood over them and looked at them and went, frustrated, aggravated at them because they just don't get it? So it is with the believer who's struggling to understand certain things. Sometimes it just takes time. Now, granted, there are those. Again, there's always exceptions, right? There are those that should know better. I saw some things this week that really, really bothered me. It frustrated me as a pastor who misrepresented John MacArthur's views, as well as misrepresenting the views of another great man of God in the Presbyterian realm. represented both of their belief systems to prove a point that Calvinism is wrong, while quoting one who is a staunch Calvinist. Well, they should know better than that. Know better. It's just pure evil what he did. It's wrong. So there's understand. There can be some frustration and that sort of thing with men and women that should get it, that make claims that are, you know, I get that. But for the rest of us, normal people, man, it takes some time. Why won't we be gracious people? Like I said, that the evidence of the leavening action of the Word of God and the work of the Spirit will become apparent. But the length of time varies, and sometimes it just takes a while. It's implanted, and as a result of the work of the leaven, it's hidden. And then as the heart is leavened, this leavening takes place across the world. Also, as the kingdom advances, not just in the individual, but individuals, plural, throughout the corners of the earth. So you have both things in view here. Let me read a substantial quote from John Gill. I love the way he put this, so I'm just going to read it. So the gospel reaches the conscience, pierces the heart, enlightens the understanding, informs the judgment, raises and sets the affections on right objects, subdues the will, and brings down all towering thoughts to the obedience of Christ in particular persons. And it's penetrated and made its way under divine influence through towns and cities, kingdoms and nations. Also on account of its heating, swelling, and assimilating nature, so the gospel, where it takes place, warms the affections, causes the heart to burn within, inspires with zeal for God and Christ. In the gospel, it swells and fills churches with such as shall be saved, and assimilates the several persons it operates in. It makes them like one another, one bread, one body, having a like precious faith, knowledge, and experience, though in a different degree. To be leavened by the gospel is to be evangelized by it, to be brought into the life and liberty of it, to a gospel way of living by faith on Christ, to derive all peace, joy, and comfort from Him, and not from any works of righteousness. To have a man's obedience influenced by the love of God, so as to do it cheerfully and without dependence on it. Now the gospel, where it has entrance and takes place powerfully and effectually, continues to operate more or less as the leaven in the meal until the whole man, soul and body, all the faculties of the soul and members of the body are influenced by it, and will continue with power and efficacy in the world and church until all the elect of God are wrought upon by it and are brought in. It's the work of the leaven. And so we've covered then the items left previously uncovered. The birds who lied in the branches of the tree, the woman, the dough, the leaven, along with more on the hidden or unseen work of the leaven. Not everything in there had its own separate point, but what are we to leave with today? I want to make this next thing for the sake of clarity about kingdoms. We talk to the kingdom of God. We have different names for it: kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. We talk about the heart, the church, the world. We've had all these different things. So for the sake of clarity, I want us to understand that there are two kingdoms. These parables that we're in are kingdom parables. And we've been speaking of two different kingdoms at different times. Many times we go through these things, we pick up on that and see some distinctions. But there's a need to be clear. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is in one sense everything and all things. But it's helpful to understand there are two distinctly different kingdoms. And some have defined them differently or called them by other names. Augustine had his version. He called one the city of God and the other the city of man. Martin Luther, called one God's left hand and God's right hand. Calvin referred to one as a civil kingdom and the other a spiritual kingdom. More contemporarily, David Van Drunen offers a distinction between what he refers to term the common kingdom of God and the redemptive kingdom of Christ. So follow me here. The external common kingdom, which it would include all of creation, natural law along with all natural life and those things associated with it, such as society, culture, and magistrates or governmental authorities. And God rules over that kingdom now as its sovereign creator and sustainer. And we have the internal redemptive kingdom, which refers to the individual soul. God rules over that kingdom as its redeemer. He rules over both through the mediator, Jesus Christ. So where does the church fall? What kingdom? Well, interestingly enough, the First Westminster Confession stated, along with the Anglican Church, that the civil government was responsible for punishing those who spouted blasphemies and heresies. And this understanding is why Baptists suffered both in England and in the colonies here in that time frame. So the Presbyterians said, "You're wrong," and the government authorities then hounded the Baptist. So all that's changed now, but it does kind of help us see what kingdom the church is. Is it this kingdom, earthly kingdom, or is it heavenly kingdom, kingdom of God? Where does it fall? Well, I'm going to read an excerpt I found in a journal on the subject. The first, or common kingdom, embraces all aspects of ordinary human life after the fall into sin. These aspects of human life include the institutions of marriage and family, the introduction of the state or civil authority with the power of the sword to maintain justice and outward order in society, the cultural mandate to exercise dominion over the creation, the development of human culture in the arts, music, science, education, recreational pursuits, and the like, the full range of human conduct before God, the Lord of creation, belongs originally and properly to the common kingdom of God, whose citizens are both non-Christian and Christian alike. In distinction from this common kingdom, the redemptive kingdom is inclusive only of those aspects of the life of God's redeemed people that properly belong to the calling and ministry of the institutional church of Jesus Christ. The redemptive or spiritual kingdom of God is the church, the one realm over which Christ reigns directly as the mediator of redemption. So, just to understand, the civil authorities can in no way dictate the rule of Christ in the heart of a person, because that's done through the implantation of the Word and the work of the Spirit, primarily through the ordinary means of grace for which the local church is responsible to deliver to its members by the decree of God. And the church, because it's made up of those people who have been given life by the Spirit and redeemed by the work of Christ, its application to them by the Spirit can only belong to the kingdom of God or the redemptive kingdom. So, hence, is another reason, as we covered last Wednesday evening, why theonomy, as a part of one's eschatology, has no substance to it. You're conflating two kingdoms, you see. The church is not part of the earthly or common kingdom. Again, to make it even more simple, there are two kingdoms. God rules over both. First, there's the kingdom of God, or heaven, which is redemptive kingdom. It is this kingdom in which Christ conquers the heart of his people who were once enemies, crushing who they once were under his feet. And it's in this kingdom Christ rules over the church, both universal and as it is revealed locally. These hearts are ruled by Christ, grown by Christ, and sanctified by Christ until his return. This is the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the redemptive kingdom, the church. The second kingdom can be called the kingdom of mankind, or it can be identified as the common kingdom. This is the kingdom of the world where the sower sows his seed through his people who live in that kingdom externally, right? It includes every portion of ordinary human life after the fall of Adam in the garden. Again, such as the state or civil authorities, culture, work, recreation, conduct in the whole of life, etc. And I'll quote Van Drunen again, whatever does not pertain directly to the redemptive and spiritual rule of Christ in the affairs of his church belong to the common kingdom. Why is this important? Because it's in the cursed kingdom of this world that the blessed and incomplete kingdom of heaven exists, and the church will grow as the tree from the mustard seed, and the birds of the elect from every part of this world will come and live and nest in its branches and find rest. Rest in a home that is temporary while drawing sustenance from that which is eternal. What magnificent grace is seen here. How does that not give us energy and sustaining power to draw from, to do what it is we've been called to do? What a promise. What a Savior who will in no means miss out on those who will be saved. To save those who are His. And this is a reason for us to be optimistic about this God that we serve and optimistic about our lives in this earthly realm as believers. And be optimistic about the return of our Lord and Savior. It gives us great reason to be optimistic about the church and particularly the local church. There is life to live here and now. There's rest to be had here and now. Second, the Word of God will be implanted within the heart of a believer, and it will not sit and do nothing. Instead, it will work by the power of the Spirit to take every portion of your being and have it submitted to the authority of Christ. It will truly leaven the whole lump. You can be patient, again, with others, and you can be patient with yourself, knowing that it will be done. And finally, the leavening action of the Word will reach every one of the elect across the entirety of the world, even as the church operates in the common kingdom. It is the redemptive kingdom that will go forth as the Word does its leavening work in the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And it's just smaller than all of the seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And all these things, Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and He did not speak to them without a parable. This is to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Things hidden. Mysterious. Things that would be revealed. Kind of like we find in Ephesians 3. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly places. This kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven is like the leaven which accomplishes its mission. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that are revealed in these parables. That your word will not return without void. It's a reiteration of what was stated in the Old Testament through the prophets. Help us to see, even in our sanctified mind's eye, Jesus Christ standing in front of people and sharing this word. And the disciples, at least those who knew Him, those who loved Him, those who had ears to hear, But hear this and recognize the power and authority that this Messiah was speaking of. And as we see that, Father, I ask you to help us to see that as it applies to us even to this day. Help us to understand the kingdom of heaven as a mystery, as a hidden work. And that it will, hidden, not seen to the naked eye, it will work throughout our hearts. And it will also spread throughout all the world. And we don't even understand it. I can't help but think about the places across this world today where Christians are executed for believing in the name and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And yet the church grows and multiplies. Here we are in a nation, if we think of trees, perhaps we've had so many different waters to draw from. Like where a tree, in many ways, it's just rotted almost. Well, Father, help us to recognize while there's truth in that, we recognize the beauty of these things, as your church will grow and it will flourish. And your people will come to your church. And your people will grow and be grown. And we are grateful for that. And we rest in that and claim that even. Your word says it will happen. And so we ask here in this visible church, in this local church, that you would grow us. That you would mold us, that you would grow us, that you would mature us, that you would sanctify us, and that you would use us for your honor and glory, and that we would bear fruit. And we bear your fruit. The Holy Spirit would work within us and through us. I'd ask you to plant your word in the hearts of your people. I ask you to implant your word in the hearts of those who are not yours, and that you would call those to yourself that are here today that do not know you. May they place their faith in Jesus. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.